37, and I invite you to take a look at that. I'm going to remind you what you should have looked at. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. The Lord said in Isaiah, "Why are you afraid of man? He's here today and gone tomorrow." I can tell you one thing. One way or another, every ISIS fighter will be dead someday. For me, the sooner the better. But we will look for ISIS and it will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous. Catch that. The meek are the righteous. The righteous are those who are aware that sin is an atrocity and they're committed in their heart to stop committing them. I don't want to commit atrocities. Do you? You see what I mean? We need to have some revulsion towards sin on a higher level than perhaps we've had for a while. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. He mocks them. He holds them in derision. He scorns them. You know, here's the tragedy for me. ISIS believes that their great God is giving them military victory as they slaughter innocent people. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And they are going to find out at the judgment seat just how mistaken they were. And their transit to hell, I'm afraid, will be extremely swift. We should warn them. We should care and have compassion for them, because eternity in hell is not something we wish for our worst enemies. Believe me. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. What day is that? It's the day of judgment. Imagine standing before the Lord and telling him that Allah is great. Whoops. I want to point out that the psalmist has clearly identified the meek with the righteous. So the question is, are you righteous? Okay, you get the gift of righteousness in Christ. You understand that. We go on his credit. But the influence of Christ in us should be that we are growing in righteousness. Oh, in holiness. We need to bring our life into conformity with the righteousness of Christ. That's a challenge, but it's what we live for. Lord, make me more righteous today than I was yesterday. Make me more meek. Help me be all that you created me to be. So, the meek have, by virtue of divine revelation, confidence in this world. You need to leave today confident that the fate of the wicked is bad, and it's coming, and it's secure. The destruction and elimination of the wicked from the face of the earth is a settled matter. It is as if it were already happening. So we ought to walk in the anticipation of victory over all our enemies. That's different, isn't it? Let's step up and see that. The meek are the righteous. They walk by the Spirit. Do you know what it means to walk by the Spirit? It means to kiss your flesh goodbye. It means die to self. Walking by the Spirit, you will hear the counsels of God. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you will not get it. You won't even understand it. It will sound as foolishness to you. So we have to repent of pampering our flesh. Strange. I call for a fast and then I tell you we shouldn't pamper our flesh. We'll test that one, won't we? We are not to be caught in, trapped by, or driven by our physical desires and passions. I'm not saying we shouldn't have those things. I'm saying they should not rule over us. They need to have no dominion. You only need one Lord. Who is that Lord? Jesus. You only need one Lord. That is truth. Okay. Romans 7:15, Paul wrote, I do not understand what I do. I'm with him. You know, I get up some days, I go, what the heck are you thinking? You just committed 3 atrocities and you haven't even had coffee yet. For what I do, what I want to do, I do not do. I like that. I always thought there should be a song about dooby dooby doo, you know? Okay. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Doesn't that sound great? I love that. The first thing that the Holy Spirit wants to give you, beloved, is impulse control. He wants you to have self-control. And so he wants to communicate to your spirit a clear intentionality about who you are, what you are about, and then he says, and I'm going to help you do it. See? He says, this is what you need to do. In fact, hopefully it's what you want to do. Here it is very clearly. I'm going to empower you to do that. We're in this together. Oh, wow. That's beautiful. He assists those who want to please God to do so. You want to please God? The Holy Spirit says, let me help you. I'd be glad to help you. Okay, so what do you have to do? Ask for help. Oh, easy. Not so easy, is it? Because most of us say, I'd rather do it myself. Right? Some people are looking down. That's good. We were not made to do it ourselves. We were made to be joined to a body. The body is spirit-filled. It ministers to itself. And all the functions in the body need to be operating for the body to be operating healthily. That's why we need the church. We do it together. God chose to do it that way. I did not choose to do it that way. I think that was a bad plan. I probably would have told God, that's a bad plan, God. Trying to work with the likes of me and get your will done on earth? What are you thinking? So Christ within gives you spirit-led self-control. How many people want that? Okay, would you ask for it? In your prayer time? Father, give me spirit-led self-control. I need it. I want it. I desire it. I want to please you in everything. He will also give you wisdom. You know what the wisdom does? It keeps you from doing stupid things. How many of you have done stupid things? Okay. We say, God, I don't want to be stupid today. Help me to act with prudence. Give me discretion. Okay. All of this is vital to success in the kingdom. I'm not talking about worldly success. I'm talking as a spiritual man to spiritual people. That's a really important thing. Listen with your spirit, not with your flesh. If you listen with your flesh today, you're going to hate me. I'm going to say some things you aren't going to like. But if you listen with your spirit, we won't have that problem. Okay, I don't want that problem. Because I love you and I want you to succeed in walking as Christ would have you walk. Galatians 5:16. I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Can I be real with you? No one walking by the Spirit engages in pornography. No one, male or female. It doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't tell you to watch that filth. In fact, he asks you not to. Turn from that. How about drinking? Someone who drinks to excess is not spirit-led. You're causing dismay. You're destroying your body. You're hurting the kingdom. I'm not trying to be preachy and moralistic. I'm trying to say, wake up. Look at this. Be spirit-led. Does the Spirit want me to get intoxicated? Hello? No question, is there? Okay, so what are we doing? You say, well, Pastor, you're not a teetotaler, are you? No, I'm a drunk totaler. Is that clear? I'm intolerant of drunkenness because God is. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh is big. Put Christ in control of control central. And then your physical being or material self will be subdued or mastered. 4:17. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. Isn't that gracious? He means there to keep you from doing the things that please God, because when you are in your right mind, that's what you want to do. Am I making sense? Anyone offended yet? Okay, we're doing good then. So there's a war within us. Amen? Is there anyone here who doesn't know we're at war? I'm not talking about with terror. I'm talking about with sin. I'm talking about with our flesh nature. I'm talking about with our desire to be godly. Satan hates that. He hates it when people want to be godly. And so he steps up his attack. There are these opposing desires. Temporal pleasures and pursuits war against eternal pleasures. You know, I'm not sure that we can have it all. I'm not sure that God wants us to want it all. I think what God wants us to have is want what's best and not settle for anything less. So our eternal pleasure, our joy in his presence, our lasting worship of him, our eternal life, our worship, those are the things God wants us to live for. So you say, well, Pastor, are you talking about immediate gratification versus delayed gratification? Uh-huh. I am. I'm saying, don't be driven by your impulses. Rather, seek that which is good and true and beautiful and pure. For the desires of the flesh seek to dominate us and take over our spiritual life and turn us in the direction of death and destruction. Sin is not your friend. So during this fray, life is a fray. You can put that on your refrigerator. Life is a fray. Okay, and then underneath you can write, and by the power of Christ, I am victor. Life is a fray. It's tough. Those who have a Godward disposition will be both humble and righteous. How are we doing? Humble and righteous. And I know along the way, because I had them, there will be some throne room encounters. A time of heightened awareness of the awesome holiness and wonder and splendor and power and majesty and truth and goodness and love of our God. Overwhelming awareness of how perfect he is. I think there are many triggers that bring about an engagement with God. I've already confessed that my recent encounter with the Lord came to me by meditating on the atrociousness of my sin. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I was granted a full in-color technicolor glimpse of how monstrously I had behaved in sinning. It was very stunning. It was very humbling. And at the same time, so that you don't get depressed and say, oh, is that all there is to the story? No, there's much more to the story. As I became aware of what a sinner I was, I came into a deeper appreciation of what a great Savior I had in Jesus. And God, the grandeur of God, was exalted in my spirit. And I was so happy I couldn't get out of bed. I mean, I couldn't move from the bed. And I'm lying there, helpless, exposed to God, wondering, how am I going to get out of here? I have places to go and things to do. And the Lord said, you need prayer. Wow, I need prayer. My house is empty. Rachel had abandoned me. Len has gone to Texas. Samantha's working. And I'm lying there thinking, but I need prayer. Why aren't they here when I need them? And the Lord spoke to me and said, you are a silly man. Thanks. He says, don't you know anyone who could pray for you? I said, well, no one that I'm used to going to. And he says, ah, that was my plan. I want you to go to Christians you don't know and ask them to pray for you. And I went, ah, you want me to go to strangers and ask them to pray for me? He said, mm-hmm. So I began to think, where would I find a group of strangers? And then I realized all the moms and dads that are at the drama thing are Christians who would be glad to pray for me. So I said, you got to get... Suddenly I could walk. I got to the car. I drove it to the theater. And I walked in and they said, you don't look too good. I said, I need prayer. And they prayed for me. It was wonderful. You would too. I know that. You understand. That's not. I'm just saying that's what he directed me to. Go to strangers who are brothers and sisters in the faith and have them pray for you. You know why? Because that is the body of Christ. Where is it? Everywhere. Everywhere I look. They are my brothers and sisters. I needed them. You know what? So do you. So, if you're just hanging out, being kind and loving and sweet, God will manifest himself through you. And people will come to you and say, what is it about you that makes you so different? And then you have the chance to say, Jesus. Jesus has made all the difference. Blessed be his name. It dawned on me that in our language, there's a real connection between atrocities and the atrociousness of sin. It was kind of an aha moment for me. I hope it has been for you. How many of you have actually thought about the atrociousness of your own sin, your own need for mercy recently? I mean graphically. I mean intensely. Atrocious. It's okay, there's forgiveness. But forgiveness starts with acknowledging how awful sinning is. Paul Washer. He's good. But if you don't have a strong stomach, please don't try to read him. Paul Washer exhorted me in my studies to make much of sin so that sinners, once they had turned, might make much of their great Savior. That what we have is this false idea that if I don't talk about the grievousness of sin, I mean, if I do talk about the grievousness of sin, you're going to go out of here sad and depressed. Why? The emphasis is not on what you are. The emphasis is on what Christ has done for you, that you might step into that glorious future that he has for you. Amen. That's the point. You get to go to heaven. You've been living in hell. You're being transferred to a better place. Really. Forgiveness now. Heaven later. Paul wants me to talk to you about the badness of badness so that you might begin to live out with immense joy your so great a salvation. Your so great a salvation. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you? Do you understand that Christ died for all your sins? Every last stinking one of them, the oldest, the worst, the most, he paid the price for all of those. That's the great news. He didn't just forgive me for one sin, one transgression. He forgave me for my lifestyle of rebellious defiance and wickedness. All of it. Oh, my goodness. That's a great salvation. And we only experience that great salvation in the context of a body. Where the arm is saying, I was hurting yesterday, but I'm feeling good today. Where the hand says, I couldn't do this yesterday. But now that the eye is whole, I can see to do what I need to do. May I help you? The Lord is near. What's that mean? Not far off. He's right beside you. I love the story of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. You know that story, right? They get out and this ferocious wind comes up and the waves are swamping the boat and the disciples are in an absolute panic. Oh, we're going to die. We're going to die. And Jesus is taking a nap in the back. Very insensitive of him. Imagine taking your rest while everyone else is panicking and tearing their hair out. And they cry out and they say, Lord, this is incredible. Don't you care that we perish? I really wouldn't have to. I hope I never have to admit having said that. Ever. Don't you care that we perish? Why did he come here? Because we were perishing. He drew near. And finally, the Lord looks up and he says, huh, this is a bit of a mess. Stands up and says, okay, winds, knock it off. Let's have a little calm here. Bring out the sun. I just assume that's what happened because suddenly there was a great silence. And you know what really terrified the disciples? Was that when Jesus told the storm to stop, it stopped. Now apply that to your life. When Jesus tells the storm in your heart to stop, it stops. And great peace comes to you. Well, what did I have to do? I had to realize that Jesus was in the boat. He was near. He wasn't afar off. He was in the midst of my circumstances. He was in the storm with me. And when it frightened me, I turned to him and said, help, Jesus, and he took care of it. That's terrifying. It is. Admit it. So when someone said to me, how are you doing? I've had a terrifying week. Because God has been stilling storms. But I have seen some atrocious behavior. You know what the greatest atrocity I saw recently was? It's when a young lady who's supposed to be a Christian had a panic attack because she didn't believe that Jesus was there for her. She didn't turn to Jesus when she started to slip into this frenzy, this whatever you want to call it. She was gonzo. And I thought, what an atrocity. Do you get it? Jesus says, I'm trustworthy. I'm here for you. What should be our first recourse when we're in trouble? The man in the back of the boat. We need to turn to Jesus and say, could use a little help here. Would you help me, Jesus? When we don't do that, when we don't call upon him, we've committed an atrocity. I don't want you to feel guilty. I just want you to be wise. Who's the man in the back of your boat? When's the last time you called out to him? Do you see what I mean? Does he have to ratchet up the storm until you fall to your knees and say, I think I'm in trouble? Yeah, you're in trouble, all right. I don't know how I got to this place, Pastor. Yeah, okay. So the sin of unbelief is a major offense to God. As I considered who God truly was, it began to break my pride and drive me through conviction into repentance, a request for forgiveness, and a time of restoration. I was terrified, but then I was happy. I don't know, I wasn't happy. I was joyful. Got it? So I want to talk to you about three messengers that God uses to get to us. I want to do this because I need you to know, apart from angels, whom he will send to speak to us, he also sends us this. He sends us anxiety. It's a messenger from God. I mean it. And he sends us pain. It also is a messenger from God. And he sends us guilt. And that's a messenger from God. I want to explain these things to you so that you understand how they function properly or improperly in our lives. We're going to start with this messenger of anxiety. Anxiety is sent to you on a divine mission. Anxiety comes to you to wake you up, to quicken in you the sense that all is not well, or I am in trouble, or I am afraid. Got it? So God sends you a messenger and says, something's wrong here, and you need to turn to God. You need to remember who you are and who God is. So let's look at Philippians 4:4, which we read this morning. I know this is really tough for me. I hope it's tough for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. No matter what you are going through, you are to rejoice. Why? Because God is for you. And if God is for you, who can stand against you? Answer me.
No one.
No one. No one. Nothing. No way. No how. If God is for you, God is for you. Got it? Okay. Let's settle that. If you understand that God is for you, you can be reasonable in any situation. Did you know that? Oh, am I supposed to be reasonable? Excuse me? You're supposed to be reasonable. You're not supposed to panic like people who have no hope. You're not supposed to flounder like you have no God. Have you forgotten your God who delivered you, who forgave you, who established you, who pours out great gift? Well, have you forgotten who God is? No wonder you're anxious. You should be. Anxiety comes to remind us that all is not right with God. Not that something is terribly wrong with you, but that you are out of sync with His will. You are out of place. You are disjointed. You know, if you've got a problem like that, you need to go get help. And it waits for you. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Oh, I thought I was only supposed to share it with my wife. I only have to be reasonable with my wife, right? I don't have to be reasonable with my children, my church, no? I can get away with being unreasonable, in a panic, frenzy. No? I don't see you guys giving me any support here for sin. Okay, we'll work on it. Why are we reasonable? Because we remember the Lord is at hand. He's in the boat. Got it? Not way off in the galaxy somewhere where you have to make a great spiritual journey and take all kinds of psychedelic drugs, hoping that you might find Him somewhere in the midst of your inebriation. He's right in the boat. Ask for His help. He is strong to save. Do not, the Lord says, be anxious about anything. Now, you will not find this in the wisdom and suggestion section of the Bible. This is a commandment. And people say, well, I can't fulfill that commandment. Well, probably not on your own. But are you on your own? Why are you acting like you're on your own when you're not? Really? Why do you act like you're lonely when you're not? Let's let the truth reign. The Lord is always with you. You are never alone. The Lord is always for you. You are never helpless and without recourse. Ever. How do we delude ourselves into thinking that things are that aren't? Got it? Is that helpful? Okay. By the way, you don't have to be perfect. You don't. You just have to be trying perfectly. Do not be anxious about anything. I suppose that takes care of my taxes, that takes care of my rent, that takes care of my health, takes care of my... I think everything covers everything, doesn't it? Be anxious about nothing. However, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, let your request be made known to God. Hey, God, I know you know about my texts, but I'm feeling really kind of nervous about this here. Would you help me? You understand? You go to Him. Give me your wisdom. Give me your truth. Give me your guidance. You think He's going to refuse you? He's already laid down His life for you. I would think that anything else was less, wouldn't you? You see how reasonable my faith is? You see it? Very reasonable. If Jesus died for me, I have nothing to worry about. Be ye anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Okay, we don't deny that we're needy. We don't deny that we're hurting. We don't deny that we need wholeness. We admit those things. We go to God and we say, I could sure use some healing here. I could use some wisdom. He doesn't ask you to deny who you are. And then he says, Paul, speaking for the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Well, that's cute. It doesn't say it'll just make me feel better. Did you catch that? What's it say it would do? Guard my heart. Guard my mind. How I feel and how I think will be under sovereign control. He will guard me. You know what that means? Protect me. Look out for me. Deliver me. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Okay. Am I wandering too much? Because Lynn told me not to wander too much. Okay. These are exhortations by Paul. These are commands. And as I've expounded this passage, as we go through it, I want to challenge you. Rejoice always. Always. What's your default position? Joy. Thanks be to God. Our God is always good. Always there. Wonderful. Rejoice. I will not leave you as orphans. It is to your benefit that I go. For if I do not go to the Father, I cannot send the Spirit to you. And when I send the Spirit, He will teach you all you need to know. How much? All. Oh, I have a great salvation to declare. Can God really expect me to rejoice in bad times? Doesn't that make me some kind of a hypocrite? Look, I can guarantee you that most of your friends have had enough of your moaning and groaning. You know, if you ask them frankly, are you tired of me whining around here? They'd probably go, didn't know how to bring it up, but yes. I have the same problem. I'm not throwing stones, you know, but if God can expect me to rejoice in all times because He said, rejoice always. He didn't say, well, you know, this time of the year, you can be a little depressed. It's okay if you don't feel great. God knew that we would have bad times when He gave us a commandment. That's what I would love to remind people of. Jesus said, love one another, even though He knew it would be tough. He knows it's tough. You know when the disciples were totally broken before God is when Jesus said to them, you need to forgive 7 times 70. And they went, I can't do that. No, probably you can't. Unless you go to the Father and remember how much He forgave you for. And then you might be a little more charitable to someone else. Why do we have anxiety? Partially to give us a ministry to those who are anxious. What do you do when you are anxious? I flee to God. I remind myself of who He is and of my so great a salvation. That's what I do. Would you like to do that too? Now there's a testimony. You didn't exclude yourself. You didn't act like you were better than they were. You said, yeah, I have those moments too. And here's what I do. I turn to Jesus. We rejoice because the goodness of God is never impugned by your feelings. All right. You know how I feel about people who live by their feelings. You are cursed. Stop it. Live by faith, not by feelings. Understand that nothing is to have dominion in your life but the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't have to feel this way. I don't have to act this way. I have been delivered from my feelings by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you think He felt about going to the cross? Can anyone tell me?
He asked that the cup could pass from Him.
He did.
The Father's will.
That's right. And then we're taught, for the joy, joy, joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Well, if Jesus could be joyful enduring the cross, what am I? What's my problem? Nothing. Nothing. So there's a closeness between rejoicing always and reasonableness. I hope you see it. Typically, we're unaware of it. But if our heart is in the right place, believing and rejoicing, our mind will follow. That's why it says heart and mind. If we rejoice, we are obedient and submissive. I am going to rejoice because I'm going to be obedient. I am going to turn to God because I'm going to be submissive. I am going to be both obedient and submissive. Now, when you hear that from your four-year-old, you are a very happy parent. But God wants to hear it from all of us. Yes, Lord, whatever it is you have for me to do, I will do it. I will submit to your will rather than trying to have my will. And we are reasonable because the Lord is at hand. One of the greatest dangers you and I have in the culture that we live in is its incredible fawning self-absorption. It's all about me. Ugh, wicked. How atrocious. Let's not go there. I want you to know that God is amazing, totally amazing. I also want you to know that nothing takes him by surprise. He's surprising, but nothing surprises him. Not your stumbling, not your falling, not your getting up again. Got it? He's amazing. Always there for you. You can say to me, well, I don't feel he is near. I don't feel that he cares. I feel so vulnerable and so alone. It's so scary out here all by myself. Really? Are you all by yourself? Because if you are, you are no Christian. We may not be seeing our victory, but that doesn't mean we're losing. I love it. There's this wonderful clip. I don't know where I saw it. It's in a movie. And the guy is sitting there, and he's smiling when things are going really, really badly. The guy says, why are you smiling? He says, because in Christ, I am victorious. In Christ, I am victorious. It's in a Western. In Christ, I am victorious. Good for you, because you are. So we may not know until the final chips are cashed in who really won, but that's okay. In the meantime, the Lord says, be ye anxious for nothing. I already told you about that wonderful windstorm. I do want to talk about fear. Fear of drowning was one of the fears in that incident. But here's the other fear. The other fear was that Jesus is actually who he says he is, sovereign God and Lord. That should put the fear of God into you. I mean it. He is who he says he is. It's a great comfort, but it's a little terrifying when you have to come into a deeper awareness of it. So cry out to the Lord with prayers and supplications. Let your needs be made known, because the Lord is nearby. He hears them. Faith, possessing a proper view of God. Okay, let me tell you what that is. God is good. God is loving. God is present. And God is able to save. Did you catch that? Loving, present, powerful to save. That's who he is. God is not tame. God is good. And a meek believer knows this deeper truth of the actual situation we are in. If you would open your eyes, you remember Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, and he was terrified because the enemy was all around them. They were completely surrounded by ISIS, and they were pouring down fire on them. And the prophet says, Lord, show him the real situation. And his eyes were opened. And the whole enemy camp was surrounded by the chariots of God and his mighty warriors. Just to tell you what his warriors are like, one of them took out 178,000 Assyrians, I believe. 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Just one of them. And the hills were flooded with the chariots of God and his angels. So who's worried? What, me worry? They should worry. That's the situation in your life. Everywhere you go, the host of the Lord surrounds you to protect you. He's always there. He's never absent. You're blind or stupid or unaware. Listen to the word of the Lord. It says that the army of the Lord was greater than that multitude. For you. So Paul has written, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or who can stand against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not also be with him? Graciously giving us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Can I say something to you? If you are not guilty of what you are accused of, you're not guilty. Who cares what they think? Who cares what they say? You're not guilty. You don't have to walk in that. You don't have to own that. Why would you own that? Who is there to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, Christ was raised. He is at the right hand of God, who is indeed at this moment interceding for you. We're going to be praying for Dick. I ask you all to do that. Some of us will be fasting for his healing. That's good. But God himself is already interceding for Dick. Jesus is at his side saying, have mercy on this man. Have mercy on my people. Have mercy. Have mercy. Do you think the Father ignores the Son? Probably not. He is interceding for us. So, who shall separate us from the love of God, people? What? Nobody. Nothing? No how? You're right. Nothing, nobody, no how. And he lists a few things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or the sword. You can find that wonderful passage in Romans 8, John, verses 3, 31 through 35. I'm sure you know that, but for those of you who don't, that's where you find it to check it out. And there is an implied answer to Paul's rhetorical question, isn't there? And we know it. The answer is no one. Therefore, anxiety is put in its place. It cannot stand. It certainly cannot rule over us. If you submit yourself to your anxiety, shame on you. You don't have to do that. So put anxiety in its place and walk on. Now, these verses minister grace to us with regard to pain also, don't they? Do you know what the proper use of pain is? To let you know you have a problem. That's right. Well, what about the pain of relationship? The pain comes to let you know things are not right in that realm. Well, what about a pain in my body? Well, it can tell you that you worked too hard yesterday and overdid it, and you should repent and be more wise. Or it could tell you, there's something here I need to have the doctor check out. You know, early detection saves lives. Pain is our friend. Our culture treats pain as our enemy. You take someone who has Hansen's disease. You know what that is? It's the death of nerve endings in your body, so you can't feel what's happening to you. So they can put their hand into a buzzsaw and lop it off and not even know anything had happened. They miss pain. They value pain. We need to see it as a messenger from God. Now, I understand that chronic pain, lasting pain, is hard to search out. It is. I admit that. I don't get it. But it doesn't change the fact that God can use pain as a messenger to call you to yourself, tell you something's wrong, you need to tend to this or tend to that. So, we need to communicate our need. It helps us communicate our need to be leaning on a God who is constant. I want to tell you that your friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, neighbors, friends, family, friends, they're all fickle, in case you didn't know that. There's only one who loves you entirely, consistently, forever. And you can bank on it. His name is Jesus. So in this life, make sure you bank on getting your acceptance from Christ where it is secure. Bank on getting your acceptance from God who loves you and sent his son to die for you. Build your house on that. And then if you have friends come by, terrific. I'm not against friends. I'm just against thinking that everyone's my friend when, in fact, they're all fickle. That should sober us up. Even I am fickle. It's not a good thing. It's a what? Atrocity. It's an atrocity, isn't it? You know how you feel when you're betrayed by a friend? You feel atrocious. I love the way words work like this. Our job is trying not to commit atrocities. Try to be faithful. Try to be true. Try to keep our commitments. But sometimes this comes, this pain comes to us because we are seeking approval from man and not from God. And it tells us, get on your knees. What are you doing? What are you thinking? You think some guy's going to take my place? That's if you're a girl, I hope. Or you think some girl's going to take my place? No one's going to take my place in your life. I am a jealous God. You shall have no other gods, nothing before me. Is that not what he said? Wonderful little preface to the Ten Commandments. For your God is a jealous God. He wants you, all of you, and he wants nothing in the way. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Okay, so you say, well, I'm in pain. I think I'll go take this pill. I'll go get a drink. I'll just dull the pain and miss the message. I won't take the warning. I'll try to stay high all the time. I'll try to have a buzz on so that I can feel good. Who's in charge of your life right now? Your feelings. What kind of a tyrant is it? I'm sorry. I gave it away, didn't I? You need a Savior who cares more for you than your feelings. Pain can serve as a kind advisor. You've done enough. Take a rest. Don't overdo it. It can warn you to go to the doctors. Suffering is a school of wisdom if properly enrolled in. And pain enables us to be compassionate because when we have had betrayals, we can go to those who are feeling betrayed and actually be in the room with them and grieve with them because being betrayed is atrocious. It's atrocious. I want to read to you this beautiful passage again from Isaiah. I seeded it into your mind, so listen to it with fresh ears. I am the one who comforts you. God speaking. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? A boss, a stranger, a business partner who defaults, a wife who leaves, a husband who commits adultery. Who are you to be afraid of them? I am the God who comforts you. You have forgotten the Lord, your maker. Ouch. You remember God? He stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth. That stretched out is wonderful. The word also means planted. God planted the heavens. You know what that means? When you look up in the sky at night, it's his garden. It's beautiful. Got that picture? He created the heavens. It's his garden. He laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all day because of the wrath of an oppressor. An unhappy human being, a disordered institution, a sick society. You worry about them, even when they plan to destroy you. I am still the one who comforts you. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? It is subject to the will of God. He who is bowed down will speedily be delivered. He shall not die and go down to the pit. What's the pit? Anyone know? Hell, yeah, okay. We used to have a place in school called the Pit. It's where we sent all the naughty boys and girls for misbehaving. You are sentenced to the pit. It opened at 6 o'clock in the morning. You want to kill teenagers? Give them a commitment at 6 o'clock in the morning. They will be full of repentance and brokenness soon. Neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God. I stir up the sea and its rays war. The Lord of hosts is my name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing, planting the heavens, laying the foundations of the earth, only to say to you, you are my people. Well, that's Old Testament stuff. What's it in the New Testament? You are my beloved. That's kind of a step up, isn't it? You're not just my people. You are my precious. How many of you have seen that?
My precious.
We are God's precious. Do you know that? You are the apple of his eye. There isn't anything he hasn't done for you. So I want to close out with the last messenger. His name is guilt. Guilt is a spiritual informant. Guilt comes to tell you that you have sinned. You have missed the mark. You have blown it. And you need to attend to your business. So isn't that a good thing? Did you have someone who comes in and does that to you? Yes. It's wonderful. He tells you that you have separated yourself from God by your sin. You have grieved the Holy Spirit, and you need to deal with it. Get back and get right with God. Now, that's a wonderful warning. If we take it healthily, that's what it's telling us. Okay, now let's move on. We know we need to seek reconciliation, to be forgiven and restored. You receive the message. If you have received the message, let me tell you this, you are done with guilt. At that point, it ceases to be helpful and becomes harmful. Please listen. I beg you to see. So many people are confused over this point. So initially, guilt is good. Got it? You get the message. You say, yes, Lord. And if there's any further guilt over the thing that you have dealt with, it is called false guilt. It is a weapon of the enemy sent to destroy you. It hits you when you're down to keep you down. So healthy guilt exposes you to the reality of your situation. So take responsibility for yourself. You know what I mean by that. Get right with God. Go to the mirror, take the log out of your own eye, and then maybe you'll be able to help someone downstairs who has a speck in theirs. That's what Jesus meant to say. And that's what the meek do. The meek sin. They commit atrocities. But the difference between the meek and the proud is that when the meek sin, quickened by guilt, they know where to go and whose face to seek. Against thee, O Lord, and thee alone have I sinned. Have mercy on me. And don't play the game of saying, well, that's not too important. That wasn't a very big sin. You have no idea. You have no idea. You throw a pebble into a lake and the ripples go where? Everywhere. That's the way sin is. It's like a stone in the pond. Its effect is everywhere. So deal with sin. And guilt has served its God-given purpose. But not feeling guilty, anesthetizing it, taking a pill so you don't feel the pain, it keeps you from a God-pleasing life. It is death. However, once the message is received, guilt passes on. Its expiration date is over. It goes septic. You understand? Don't be eating bacon that is out of date. You could get very ill. And yet we feed on guilt for years. What is its expiration date, beloved? When you confess it. That's it. It's done. Get it off the shelf. Throw it out of your life. Sins forgiven are no cause for shame. Guilt is not our dwelling place. Guilt is not to be our psychological habitat. We have all of those. You know, we get into these things. We get into guilt. We get into a fear of pain. We get into, I've forgotten what the other thing is right now, so probably I won't be asking you what the sermon was about. What was it? Anxiety. We dwell in the land of anxiety. And we draw into the forest with us all those other anxious souls are sitting there going, ah, ah. Really? That's where you want to live? Find a new neighborhood. Okay. Move your house. So we must not, and this is a very important caution I want to give you, do not allow your sense of guilt to nullify your forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Don't let guilt make what Christ did on the cross as of no effect. The work on the cross is complete. The benefits are in effect, and it doesn't go away. Your forgiveness is forever. Did you hear that? Did you hear that when you received it? Your forgiveness is forever. Which is why Jesus said, "It is finished." He had other reasons, but that's a really key one. So feeling guilty over what you confess and repented of is atrocity. It's a terrible thing to do. And those nearest us are grieved by it. You know, if you get into the habitual place and say, I'm so sorry. Hey, would you just repent? Get forgiven and get over it. You say, well, is that loving? Yes. I get sick and tired of myself. I go to my wife and I say, I'm sorry. She says, shut up. I don't want to hear that you're sorry. I want to see that you're sorry. I don't have a problem with that. I owe that to her. It needs to be a change, right? Yes? Okay. I don't know what you're going to think of me after this sermon. You're going to say, this poor pastor, he's a mess. He's committed atrocities. He's sinned against God. He fails in his relationship with his wife. What are we going to do with him? Would you please pray for me? I'm good if I have your prayers. I'm good. I'm working on it. Got it? If I wasn't working on it, please come get me with a big stick. All right. When we make Christ's atonement as of no effect by dwelling in false guilt, we are acting as if we are not forgiven. That makes us a liar. Oh, Pastor, you're using such strong language. Are you calling me a liar? If you are acting like someone who is not forgiven and you are a Christian, you are a liar. Forgiveness means forgiveness. It means you're clean. The Word has made you clean. Have you ever heard that? Okay. I hope this is a blessing to you. I hope you will stop living on a subpar level as those who have forgotten the Lord. When you forget the Lord, you start to live like less of a person. We've forgotten that He delivers us from anxiety, is near when we are frightened. We fail to call upon Him for healing and wholeness and deliverance from pain. We have forgotten. I pray that the word I've brought you this morning will remind you of who you are in Christ Jesus. Free, forgiven, liberated from guilt, shame, anxiety. Do you understand what the exiles went through? And yet we have self-imposed exiles that we put ourselves into all the time. Come out. One of the most powerful images I've ever had from movies is a picture of prisoners, and the prison gets liberated. It was by the Allies when they came in that all of these prisoners were in this prison. They went through and they opened all the doors and they unlocked all the cells and they expected the prisoners to come out. They didn't move. It was heart-wrenching. They were free, but they were staying in prison. And someone had to go in and say, you can go now. You are free. Do you know what your job is in this world? To find those who are in prison and declare to them, you can go now. You're free. You want to do that? You have a whole week to go out and do that. Find those who are in prison and set them free. May the Lord bless you in your endeavors to be liberators, for you need to share the freedom you have with those who are not free. Amen.